Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 7. If you grabbed a bulletin on the way in, on the back of the bulletin is a handout for this morning's lesson. There are three blanks in the outline, three blanks in the body of the handout. All three of those are the same. We're going to kind of do a survey of chapter 7 as we go through the lesson today. If you have not been with us, we're in a study called Memorize John, where we're attempting to learn the main ideas of each chapter of the Gospel of John, utilizing images, pictures that help us remember those main ideas. We've got the first six up on the wall, and today we're going to be covering chapter 7. The image for chapter 7 is this, and I want to explain the image and where it comes from. Up to this point, we have been utilizing images from a podcast called Bible Memory Goal, where each one of the images incorporates the number of the chapter. This one attempts to do the same thing, but this is not from Bible Memory Goal because I didn't like their chapter 7. And so I did my own. And the intention behind this is that this is a tent called a sukkah. The name of it is not terribly important, other than this is a tent that would be used in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, one of many Jewish feasts and festivals prescribed in Leviticus chapter 23. This particular feast was an eight-day feast that began on the 15th day of the seventh month. Numerous things involved in the celebration of the Feast of Booths, but what it's celebrating is God providing for the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Among other things, the providing of food, the providing of water, the provisions for them, and as part of that celebration, families will set up temporary tents at their homes in celebration of this feast. So this is, again, a tent used to celebrate the Feast of Booths with the number 7 as part of the outline of the tent. As far as the outline of this chapter, we're actually going to cover the whole chapter. We're not going to go verse by verse. Jeremy, don't get worried. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to kind of do a summary of this chapter, but the whole chapter is in the context of the Feast of Booths. And so here's my high-level outline that has three blanks in it. We're going to fill in those three blanks as we go through the lesson today. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the outline. But there's kind of the outline, kind of I want to focus on really three aspects of this story, where, you know, we have the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want to set the context, because when we open this chapter, Jesus is in Galilee. And if you remember last week in chapter 6, which our image was the number 6 over here walking on the water, in chapter 6 you have two miracles of Jesus. One, Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is what we focused our lesson on. Then you have after that, by the way, that feeding of the 5,000 took place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then you have the disciples getting in the boat and going back to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and on their way in the middle of the night, what do they see but Jesus walking on the water, the second miracle. And when they arrive in Capernaum, a lot of people who had been fed by Jesus and other people who had received word of that great feeding were seeking Jesus in Capernaum. They found him, and he delivered in Capernaum in the synagogue there two messages. One of those messages being the bread of life discourse, where he proclaimed himself as the bread of life. Anyway, that puts Jesus in Galilee, Capernaum, his adopted hometown, but puts him in the region of Galilee, and that's where he is when we pick up in chapter 7. He is in Galilee. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of three pilgrimage feasts. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 16, where all male Jews were to, quote, appear before the Lord. In the time of the temple, that was understood as the males were to go to Jerusalem where the temple was. And so we pick up, again, chapter 7, Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in Galilee, and Jesus is with his brothers. That's his, those are his earthly brothers, his half-brothers. And that's, again, that's where we pick up. Now, through this chapter, both with his brothers, and then also once Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the celebration of this feast, here comes our first word. We have a lot of declarations of Jesus. All of these declarations that Jesus makes regarding his nature and his mission come in response to what is happening around him, what is being said about him. The first, again, the context of being with his brothers, his earthly brothers. The second, being with the people in Jerusalem, which included just regular people. It included Pharisees. It included officers. But throughout those two locations, Jesus is responding to what his brothers are saying and what others are saying, and he makes many declarations about himself. And I want to first go through and look at those declarations. And just as a backdrop, I don't really have this in your bulletin, but these are very similar statements that Jesus makes that he made in chapter 5. After he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Pharisees were upset because he had healed a man on the Sabbath, and then he escalated it, Jesus escalated by referring to God as his Father, and the Jews took that from, hey, you're a lawbreaker too, we want to kill you. And then Jesus responded to that by three different times saying, I'm equal with the Father. The Father and I are one. And it's similar here in everything Jesus has to say in this chapter. What is recorded has to do with his nature and his mission, which all relate to how he, or all goes back to how he, his relationship with the Father. Here's just a few of them. If you look in verse 6, responding to his brothers, we'll talk about the brothers in just a minute, but responding to his brothers, he says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to go to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. But the main thought there is that my time has not yet come. And what he's implying is, I'm on the timeline of the Father. I'm not on your timeline. They were trying to get him to do something. And he says, I'm not on your timeline. I'm not following your instruction. I am on the timeline of the Father, which again, he's emphatically saying, I am united with the Father. I'm on his timeline, not anybody here on this earth. Then drop down to verse 16. This comes in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, when Jesus begins to teach publicly. And the people are, the way I read it is, they're amazed at his teaching because they view him as an uneducated man. He hasn't been through formal rabbinic training. He's not a Pharisee. How is he able to teach like this? And he says in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking in my own authority. So what does he say? I'm teaching what God has directed me to teach. Again, saying what? I am equal with God. And then in verse 18, he says this, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. He says, if I were speaking purely of myself, then what I would be doing is trying to seek my own glory. I'd be trying to build up, glory in me. But what I am trying to do is instead build up glory in the Father. That tells you that I have come from him. So again, we're equal, okay? Now, a little sidestep here where the people are aware that the Jews are trying to kill him. And Jesus begins to address that, that they're trying to kill him. Why are they trying to kill him? Because he healed on the Sabbath. And then he referred to himself as being, as God being his father. But with regard to healing on the Sabbath, if you go down to verse 20, 21, he says, I did one work, meaning what? I healed the man on the Sabbath. This is back to John chapter 5. And you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. Let me take a little aside there. Who was given the command for circumcision? It was Abraham, right? It was Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. But it was repeated by Moses in Leviticus. It was part of the law of Moses that every male Jew was to be circumcised on the eighth day. It's in the law of Moses. I've got it there in your handout. Go look it up. And what Jesus is getting at is he says, hey, if that eighth day falls on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? You're going to circumcise, right? You're going to circumcise. You're going to do the work that God commanded you to do through Moses. She says, what did I do? I performed a work that was needed. I performed a work that was needed. So he ends this saying, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So in other words, have right judgment when it comes to spiritual matters. All right, let's keep going. More declarations. If you go down to verse 28, this comes after the people are debating about whether or not he's the Christ, meaning the king, the Messiah. And one of the things that is said is, well, we know that the Christ is going to come from somewhere. We're not going to know where he's from. And then they're like, well, but we know where this guy's from. We know where he's from, so he can't be the Christ. They're arguing with each other. And Jesus says, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me again. He's with the Father. He's been sent by the Father. And then I want you to look at one more thing, even though this is not the last declaration, but in verse 33. In verse 33, kind of doubling down on this, you don't know where I'm from, you don't know where I'm going. He says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. He'd already said, you don't know the Father. He said, so I'm going to go back to the Father, and you can't come. Why? Because you don't know him. And then later, he said, they asked the question, what does it mean that by he's saying, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So over and over and over throughout this, Jesus is saying, I have the same mission as the Father. I have the same nature as the Father. I come from the Father. I'm teaching what the Father has instructed me to teach. Declaration after declaration after declaration. And what Jesus is saying over and over and over again is what? I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the King. And everyone who has ever heard that claim of Jesus has to decide what they're going to do with it. Right? They have to decide what they're going to do with it. Most of the world is going to go, whatever. Whatever. We have to decide what we're going to do with it. And you see that in this chapter, in the way all the different people react to his claims. The first being his earthly brothers. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 3, or verse 2, the Feast of Booths was at hand. Verse 3 says, so his brothers, let me flip down a second here. He says, so his brothers said to him. Now, the brothers are his earthly brothers. There are a couple of places in Scripture where his earthly brothers are named. These are the sons of Joseph and Mary. Okay, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, otherwise known as Jude. Those are his earthly brothers. Okay, so it says, brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. Now, Judea is where Jerusalem was. That's where they're celebrating the feast. Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he sees to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Let me translate that or summarize that. What are they saying? Go make a spectacle of yourself in Jerusalem. They're kind of poking at him. And how do I know that they're poking at him, that they're not serious? How do I know that? Because of what John tells us in the very next verse. What does it say in verse 5? For not even his brothers believed in him. And so when confronted with the claims of Jesus, his earthly brothers had what? Disbelief. That's your second word. They responded with disbelief. And that's, again, any of us, when we're presented with the claims of Jesus, we have the choice to either believe or not believe. Right? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him, or if you learn in the King James, believeth in him, should not perish but have eternal life. And as I said when we covered that, and I've said every time we've ever talked about that verse, there's an implied contrast. Because what he's saying is, you have a choice. You either believe in him or you believe in something else. The ones who are going to receive the gift given by the Son, by the Father through the Son, are the ones who do what? Who believe that he is who he says he is and make him the center of their life. But we also have the option to choose not to believe. We can believe or not believe. And I don't think that's just we make that choice one time, we check the box, and we're good for the rest of our life. I think we have to make that choice every day that we wake up. Every day that we get out of bed, we got to decide, are we going to live for Jesus today? Are we going to believe in Jesus enough to live for him today? And at this point in their lives, the brothers, again, half-brothers, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe. Because John tells us they did not believe. They gave him ridicule. And that's when Jesus said, my time's not yet come. I'm not following your timeline. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem and make a spectacle out of myself. Because that's not consistent with my mission. That's not consistent with my nature. That's not consistent with the Father's timeline. Now, later on, not recorded here, but at least two of these brothers become believers. I've only mentioned one in the bulletin because the most prominent one is James. We don't know exactly when James became a believer, but it's not too much to think that probably it was because of the resurrection. He was a witness to Jesus after the resurrection, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to James. But whether it was that or something else, at some point James changed his mind about how he was going to regard Jesus, so much so that he became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul referred to him as, in Galatians chapter 2, as one of the pillars of the church. And then you look in Acts 15 when they have this thing that we call the Jerusalem Council, where they all meet to discuss whether or not the Gentiles have to follow the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses. And James is clearly one of the leaders in that. And so James has a change of heart. He has a transformation from disbelief to belief. He changes his mind. And again, I believe all of us, you may say, well, hey, I was baptized 50 years ago. We still have to, every day we get up, decide, are we going to believe in Jesus enough to live for him today or not? Are we going to continue to live for him or not? We have to make that decision. So Jesus, the brothers at this point said, we don't believe. We don't believe. Okay? Now, but what happens after this? Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And some would say, well, Jesus lied because he told him he wasn't going to Jerusalem. Well, I don't look at it that way. I look at it as, I'm not going to Jerusalem the way you want me to go to Jerusalem. Which was what? Hey, go down there and have a big parade. Go down there and make a big spectacle of yourself. And he keeps saying, I'm going to do it my own way. And what does he do? Scripture tells us he goes in private. He goes in private. And it's not until the middle of the week, after he goes in private, that he begins to make himself public by teaching in the temple. But leading up to that, again, I'm just going to summarize. But leading up to that, it tells us that he's already a topic of conversation. Because a lot of people know that the Jews are looking for him because they want to kill him. And so John actually uses the word muttering. They're muttering. They're not saying it out loud, but they're whispering among themselves. They're gossiping about Jesus. And then finally, when Jesus appears in the temple. And as I just said a minute ago, he begins teaching, and they're like, how can this uneducated man teach like this? And what we see from that point all the way through the end of the chapter is back and forth and back and forth and back and forth between the people. Some said, hey, this must be the Christ. And others said, no, he can't be the Christ. He's a fraud, and I'm summarizing. But what you see is divisions. Divisions. The people are divided. John actually uses the word divided, divisions, near the end of this chapter. Near the end of the chapter, he actually uses the word divided. Verse 43. There was a division among the people over him. Again, I'm not going to go through this. Go back and read this. Study it on your own. But there's a lot of disagreement about who this man is and what he represents. And again, that tells me that each one of us individually has to decide how we're going to receive the Lord. Right? We have to decide how we're going to receive his claims. Are we going to believe him or not believe him? And it's in that context where they're going back and forth and back and forth that Jesus makes one final declaration. Okay? Now go with me down to verse 37. You heard this in the reading this morning. It says, on the last day of the feast. Now, this is an 8-day feast. Okay? If you go back and read it in Leviticus 23, you'll read that it's 8 days. Okay? It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So now, he's gone from middle of the week, he begins to kind of start, he starts teaching in the temple too. Now, he's making a big public declaration. On the last day of the feast, when all these Jews are gathered in Jerusalem for this feast. And they've been all week doing what? Arguing with each other about who this guy is. And he says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said, this is John's commentary on what Jesus said. This he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to take a step back for just a second and talk about this Feast of Booths. Okay? Because there's something about the way this feast was celebrated in the time of Jesus that gives even more context to this statement about Jesus saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you remember back at the beginning of the lesson, I said that the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrating God's provision while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, right? And that provision included food and what else? Water, right? God provided the people with water. And during the time of Jesus, one of the ways that they celebrated the giving of water, God's provision of water, was through a daily water ceremony. You with me? Now, I want to show you what that was, how that took place. This, you guys have seen this, have been here for a while, have seen this picture. I put it up there a lot. This is a model of Jerusalem from just after the time of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem at the Israel Museum. I took this with my absolute widest angle lens that I own, and it still doesn't get the whole thing in it. But I just wanted you to notice in the centerpiece, in the center of this, you have the Temple Mount with the temple on top of it. This would have been the perspective looking from the Mount of Olives. Okay? Looking to the west from the Mount of Olives. Now, what I want you to do is look, I'm going to go to the next picture, south of the temple, okay? South of the temple. So now we're looking at the south side of the temple going down to this pool. That pool is the Pool of Siloam, okay? We're going to study about the Pool of Siloam in a few chapters, in chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man using the Pool of Siloam, okay? But what happened during the Feast of Tabernacles was in commemorating that God provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness was every day a priest would bring the pitcher from the temple, the golden pitcher from the temple, walk down this road. See, this is a road that's got buildings along the side of it. Would walk down this road, would fill up the pitcher, would walk back to the temple, and they would pour the water over the altar. And that street would be lined with people. Okay? That was every day. Every day it took place. To say, God provided water for the children of Israel while in the wilderness. And this is the remains of the Pool of Siloam today. You see the corner of the pool. It's not fully intact. But you can actually see where this took place. This is the Pool of Siloam. Here's our family sitting on the edge of the Pool of Siloam. Like I said, in Jerusalem, it's not in Israel. It's not like when you go visit a historical place in the U.S. where they've got laser fences and all that. No, you just walk up and sit on it. But then up to the north of this pool, within the last 5 years, they have discovered that road. And you say, well, that looks more like a tunnel than a road. It's because it's all been built on top of. It was an incredible excavation effort to uncover this road. But this is the road where the priest would walk up and down with the pitcher to fill it up with water every day. You got to take a picture of my girls on that road. And this is the road, you know, again, leading down the Pool of Siloam where, the priest would walk every day with the pitcher to fill it up with water. And so that was a centerpiece of this feast, right? And Jesus says, but if you really want something to drink, if you're really thirsty, and he's not talking about physically thirsty, right? This is very similar to the conversation he had with the woman in Samaria, right? You know, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. He's talking about a spiritual idea. And also similar to what happened in the synagogue at Capernaum when the people are saying, well, you know, Moses provided manna in the wilderness, and Jesus then in that context said, well, I am the bread of life. And they said, give us this bread always. And Jesus is acknowledging, you've been celebrating this water all week. I'm telling you, if you're really thirsty, you come to me and drink. Now, let me tell you what I think Jesus is doing. They've been arguing all week, who is this guy? Who is this guy? What are we going to do with him? Even the ones who are saying we need to kill him, they're not yet ready to do it because of all the disagreement about who he is. But I think this statement is Jesus using the context of the division between the people and this celebration that they've been doing every day for God providing water. And he's drawing a line in the sand. And he's going, let me tell you what it means to follow me. Let me tell you what it means to follow me. And he uses this phrase. He says, whoever believes in me. Now again, who did he say that to earlier? He said that to Nicodemus, right? When Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. The ones who are going to have eternal life are the ones who believe in me. Now, believing in me is not just a, oh yeah, he exists. The implication is much bigger than that. It's not only do you believe the claims of Jesus, but you believe them so much that you make him the number one thing in your life. Whatever you truly believe in is what you're going to follow. If you believe in yourself, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow yourself. Do what you want to do. But Jesus says, you want to really follow me? Put your belief in me. Put your belief in me. They're arguing. Who is this guy? What are we going to do with him? He says, if you really want to follow me, you got to believe in me. And then John adds to that, that believing in him is the only way one can receive the Spirit. Remember on Pentecost in Acts 2 when the people said, you know, we said the people were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do? What did Peter say? Repent every one of you in the name of Jesus, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And John said Jesus was talking about the way in which one would receive the Spirit. The way in which one would receive the Spirit. And by the way, Paul says in a couple different places that without the Spirit, we don't have Christ. The Spirit is the seal of our salvation. So Jesus is saying, if you really want to have water, if you really want your thirst quenched, If you really want to follow me, then what you have to give me is your life. You have to give me your life. And guess what? We're faced with the same choice today. Again, not a one-time choice. We check a box and we move on. No, it's an everyday choice. What are we going to do with the claims of Jesus? Do we believe in what he claimed enough to get up every morning and live for him? If you've never begun that relationship with Jesus, what Peter said in Acts 2 about accepting Jesus is still there. Repent. What does that mean? I don't know that I hear that, we don't hear that word too much outside of the Bible. Sometimes you may hear somebody repenting of a crime or something, but it's kind of a Bible word, right? But all it means is I'm going to live in a different direction. I'm going to go in a different direction. What's a different direction? Instead of living for myself, I'm going to live for someone else. And then baptism. Why would I need to do that? Why do I need to be dunked in water? Well, Paul in Romans 6 says when you do that, you are participating in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Coming out of that water to walk a new life. A new life doing what? Serving a new master. Under a new covenant. If you've never begun that relationship with Jesus, why not start that today? If you're here today, though, and you've long since given your commitment to Jesus, but you struggle with making that commitment every day, of deciding every day that I believe in him enough that I'm going to live for him today above everything else, you got brothers and sisters that are ready to pray for you, encourage you. We are here to encourage each other. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.